Greetings. My 3-minute introduction here is being redone now, July 26, 2021, as the old one started sounding muddy. I also slightly changed and improved it, so please listen to it at least once. Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and thus in the family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truth. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, the same website. You will find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the home page, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text of my podcast show, comment, ask questions, and or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters, and the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support by following, liking, downloading, and sharing these podcasts. I never asked for money. This is a 45-year-to-date labor of love. The more living truth from Jesus that you share, the more living truth you are. I have selected verses and paragraphs in each topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book, U-R-A-N-T-I-A. That supernal revelation was given to all humans on Urantia, our planet Earth, given around A.D. 1935 in modern American English in Chicago, Illinois, USA, and allows our truth-seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read and reflect on these powerful and transforming intellectual, moral, and spiritual truths. All reflective, truth-seeking, and God-conscious humans on this planet will find some value from these readings and my comments. The Urantia Book is freely available online in English, which has no copyright. Only humans can hold a copyright. However, this revelation was given by superhuman spiritual beings, making it fully free in the public domain to allow worldwide sharing to help transform our still-needy planet. Please share it wisely, as too much light of truth to most humans can be initially blinding. Now, this Living Eternal Truths podcast will continue in the Urantia Book, the last part 4, The Life and Teachings of Jesus, papers 120 through 196. We are continuing our topical study, True and False Liberty and Freedom on All Levels, part 21, starting at paper 170, The Kingdom of Heaven, Section 2, Jesus' Concept of the Kingdom, and we'll start from paragraph 1 on. The Master made it clear that the Kingdom of Heaven must begin with and be centered in the dual concept of the truth of the fatherhood of God and the correlated fact of the brotherhood of man. The acceptance of such a teaching, Jesus declared, would liberate man, as all humans, from the age-long bondage of animal fear and at the same time enrich human living with the following endowments of the new life of spiritual liberty. Number 1, the possession of new courage and augmented spiritual power. The gospel of the kingdom was to set man free and inspire him to dare to hope for eternal life. Number 2, the gospel carried a message of new confidence and true consolation for all men, even for the poor. Number 3, it was in itself a new standard of moral values, new ethical yardstick wherewith to measure human conduct. It portrayed the ideal of a resultant new order of human society. Number 4, it taught the preeminence of the spiritual compared with the material. It glorified spiritual realities and exalted superhuman ideals. Number 5, this new gospel held up spiritual attainment as the true goal of living. Human life received a new endowment of moral value and divine dignity. Number 6, Jesus taught that eternal realities were the result, the reward, of righteous earthly living. Man's mortal sojourn on earth acquired new meanings consequent upon the recognition of a noble destiny. We have an eternally glorious eternal destiny. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God our Father, and one here in spirit. Number 7, the New Gospel affirmed that human salvation is the revelation of a far-reaching divine purpose to be fulfilled and realized in the future destiny of the endless service of the salvaged sons of God. That is what we are. We're sons of God, and we're also salvaged sons of God out of the love and mercy of Jesus Christ and God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Now we skip to paragraph 11. The great effort embodied in this sermon was the attempt to translate the concept of the kingdom of heaven into the ideal of the idea of doing the will of God. Long had the Master taught his followers to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And at this time, he earnestly sought to induce them to abandon the use of the term kingdom of God in favor of the more practical equivalent, the will of God. But he did not succeed. God is no mere earthly king. God is the eternal, universal, omnipresent, all-powerful sovereign of all reality. And the infinity and super-infinity of God is totally beyond our present comprehension. Even though he is so infinitely great and majestic, he actually indwells you and me with his spirit will. The pure spirit essence of God lives within you. And that, with your cooperating will, co-creates the higher you, your evolving soul. Right now in this first life on earth, we're in physical form, we are also baby souls, developing and growing. The soul has a body. It's not that your body has a soul somewhere. The soul is higher than the body. And the mind, God's personality and spirit are the highest realities indwelling you. And then you have your soul. And then under that is your mind. And under that is your body. And each of the higher levels needs to control the lower levels. Reading on, paragraph 12. Jesus desired to substitute for the idea of the kingdom, king, and subjects the concept of the heavenly family, the heavenly Father, and the liberated sons of God engaged in joyful and voluntary service for their fellow men and women and in the sublime and intelligent worship of God the Father. Now we skip to paragraphs 17 on. On this afternoon, the Master distinctly taught a new concept of the double nature of the kingdom in that he portrayed the following two phases. First, the kingdom of God in this world, a supreme desire to do the will of God, the unselfish love of man which yields the good fruits of improved ethical and moral conduct. Second, the kingdom of God in heaven, the goal of mortal believers, the estate wherein the love for God is perfected and wherein the will of God is done more divinely. And that ascension plan is over 1 billion progressively higher heavens, which will take roughly about 1 trillion years. And then we're eternal paradise residents. And that's just the beginning of much higher realities that no human has any idea about right now. Reading on, Jesus taught that, by faith, the believer enters the kingdom now. In the various discourses, he taught that two things are essential to faith entrance into the kingdom. Number 1, faith, sincerity, to come as a little child, to receive the bestowal of sonship as a gift, to submit to the doing of the Father's will without questioning and in the full confidence and genuine trustfulness of the Father's wisdom, to come into the kingdom free from prejudice and preconception, to be open-minded and teachable like an unspoiled child. Number 2, truth hunger, the thirst for righteousness, the requirement of the motive to be like God and to find God. Jesus taught that sin is not the child of a defective nature, but rather the offspring of a knowing mind dominated by an unsubmissive will. Regarding sin, he taught that God has forgiven, that we make such forgiveness personally available by the act of forgiving our fellows. When you forgive your brother or sister in the flesh, you thereby create the capacity in your own soul for the reception of the reality of God's forgiveness of your own misdeeds. Forgive us our debts, Father, as we forgive those who injure us. Part of the Lord's Prayer. Reading on, paragraph 24. By the time the Apostle John began to write the story of Jesus' life and teachings, the early Christians had experienced so much trouble with the kingdom of God idea as a breeder of persecution that they had largely abandoned the use of the term. John talks much about, quote, the eternal life. Jesus often spoke of it as the kingdom of life. He also frequently referred to the kingdom of God within you. He once spoke of such an experience as family fellowship with God the Father. Jesus sought to substitute many terms for the kingdom, but always without success. Among others, he used the family of God, the Father's will, the friends of God, the fellowship of believers, the brotherhood of man, the Father's fold, the children of God, the fellowship of the faithful, the Father's service, and the liberated sons of God. All those and many more are much better and more real and spiritual than just saying the kingdom of God. Now we go to paper 172, going into Jerusalem, section 3, the start for Jerusalem, paragraph 1 on. Bethany was about 2 miles from the temple. It was 1:30 that Sunday afternoon when Jesus made ready to start for Jerusalem. I think this is in A.D. 30. He had feelings of profound affection for Bethany and its simple people. Nazareth, Capernaum, and Jerusalem had rejected him, but Bethany had accepted him and had believed in him. And it was in this small village, where almost every man, woman, and child were believers, that he chose to perform the mightiest work of his earth bestowal, the resurrection of Lazarus. Lazarus was one of his friends who died. He did not raise Lazarus that the villagers might believe, but rather because they already believed. All morning, Jesus had thought about his entry into Jerusalem. Heretofore, he had always endeavored to suppress all public acclaim of him as the Messiah. But it was different now. He was nearing the end of his career in the flesh. His death had been decreed by the Sanhedrin, and no harm could come from allowing his disciples to give free expression to their feelings, just as might occur if he elected to make a formal and public entry into the city. A warrior king always entered a city riding upon a horse. The king on a mission of peace and friendship always entered riding upon an ass, that's a donkey. Jesus would not enter Jerusalem as a man on horseback, but he was willing to enter peacefully and with goodwill as the Son of Man on a donkey. Jesus was lighthearted and cheerful as they moved along until he came to the Brow of Olivet, where the city and the temple towers came into full view. There the master stopped the procession, and a great silence came upon all as they beheld him weeping. Looking down upon the vast multitude coming forth from the city to greet him, the master, with much emotion and with tearful voice, said, O Jerusalem, if you had only known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, which you could so freely have had. But now are these glories about to be hid from your eyes. You are about to reject the Son of Peace and turn your backs upon the gospel of salvation. The days will soon come upon you wherein your enemies, that's the Roman soldiers in A.D. 70, will cast a trench around about you and lay siege to you on every side. They shall utterly destroy you, insomuch that not one stone shall be left upon another. And all this shall befall you because you know not the time of your divine visitation. You are about to reject the gift of God, and all men will reject you. I add here, God loves all humans. He does not reject any of them. He loves all humans, and he desires to save them if each human really desires eternal life in the infinite family of God. That's our choice. We should choose well. Choose God. Along with the multitude which poured out to welcome the Master, became also many of the Pharisees and his other enemies. They were so much perturbed by this sudden and unexpected outburst of popular acclaim that they feared to arrest him, lest such action precipitate an open revolt of the populace. They greatly feared the attitude of the large numbers of visitors who had heard much of Jesus, and who, many of them, believed in him. As they neared Jerusalem, the crowd became more demonstrative, so much so that some of the Pharisees made their way up alongside Jesus and said, "Teacher, you should rebuke your disciples and exhort them to behave more seemly." Jesus answered, "It is only fitting that these children should welcome the Son of Peace, whom the chief priests have rejected. It would be useless to stop them, lest in their stead these stones by the roadside cry out." The Pharisees hastened on ahead of the procession to rejoin the Sanhedrin, which was then in session at the temple. And they reported to their associates, "Behold, all that we do is of no avail. We are confounded by this Galilean. The people have gone mad over him. If we do not stop these ignorant ones, all the world will go after him." Now that's a prophecy stated that he didn't realize back then. All the world will go after Jesus. Yes, that's God's will. There really was no deep significance to be attached to this superficial and spontaneous outburst of popular enthusiasm. This welcome, although it was joyous and sincere, did not betoken any real deep-seated conviction in the hearts of this festive multitude. These same crowds were equally as willing quickly to reject Jesus later on this week, when the Sanhedrin once took a firm and decided stand against him, and when they became disillusioned when they realized that Jesus was not going to establish a kingdom in accordance with their long-cherished expectations. They thought that Jesus would be a king of Israel and sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and dominate the world for the Jews. No, that's totally unspiritual, and it never happened and it never will happen. Reading on, "But the whole city was mightily stirred up, insomuch that everyone asked, 'Who is this man?' And the multitude answered, 'This is the prophet of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth.'" Paper 173, Monday in Jerusalem, Section 1, Cleansing the Temple. A huge commercial traffic had grown up in association with the services and ceremonies of the temple worship. There was the business of providing suitable animals for the various sacrifices. They did blood sacrifice back then. Before that, it was worse, they did human sacrifice. Moses told them to stop human sacrifice and go to blood animal sacrifice. Now we're supposed to stop that because none of that was God's will. Though it was not permissible for a worshiper to provide his own sacrifice, the fact remained that this animal must be free from all blemish in the meaning of the Levitical law and as was interpreted by official inspectors of the temple. Many a worshiper had experienced the humiliation of having his supposedly perfect animal rejected by the temple examiners. Of course, they were prejudiced. No matter how perfect your animal was for sacrifice, they said, "It's wrong. You have to buy our perfect animal." It was very expensive, maybe 10 or 100 times more than it should have been. It therefore became the more general practice to purchase sacrificial animals at the temple, and although there were several stations on nearby Olivet where they could be bought, it had become the vogue to buy these animals directly from the temple pens. Generally, there had grown up this custom of selling all kinds of sacrificial animals in the temple courts, an extensive business in which enormous profits were made, had thus been brought into existence. Part of these gains was reserved for the temple treasury, but the larger part went indirectly into the hands of the ruling high priestly families. And that corruption to some degree continues today. As long as people think there's higher people and lower people, you know, upper class and first class and middle class and low class, that's going to allow a lot of this inhumane and unspiritual and sinful practices to continue. This cleansing of the temple discloses the master's attitude toward commercializing the practices of religion, as well as his detestation of all forms of unfairness and profiteering at the expense of the poor and the unlearned. This episode also demonstrates that Jesus did not look with approval upon the refusal to employ force to protect the majority of any given human group against the unfair and enslaving practices of unjust minorities who may be able to entrench themselves behind political, financial, or ecclesiastical as church power. shrewd, wicked, and designing men are not to be permitted to organize themselves for the exploitation and oppression of those who, because of their idealism, are not disposed to resort to force for self-protection or for the furtherance of their laudable life projects. We must stand up for righteousness, and it may be necessary in some cases to go to civil war to preserve God's will and to have love, mercy, peace, and justice. We have to get rid of these evil, sinful tyrants that are so selfish. Some want to destroy all mankind but a few so they can rule the world. That's not going to happen. God's going to stop that, and we may have our part to stop that also. But I'm certain things are going to get much better just in a few more years. Paper 174, Tuesday morning in the temple. Section 5, the Inquiring Greeks. Jesus states, "My Father sent me to this world to reveal his loving kindness to the children of men. But those to whom I first came have refused to receive me. True indeed, many of you have believed my gospel for yourselves, but the children of Abraham and their leaders are about to reject me. And in so doing, they will reject him who sent me." God, the universal Father in paradise. "I have freely proclaimed the gospel of salvation to this people. I have told them a sonship with joy, liberty, and life more abundant in the Spirit. My Father has done many wonderful works among these fear-ridden sons of men. But truly did the prophet Isaiah refer to this people when he wrote, quote, 'Lord, who has believed our teachings? And to whom has the Lord been revealed? Truly have the leaders of my people deliberately blinded their eyes that they see not, and hardened their hearts lest they believe and be saved. All these years have I sought to heal them of their unbelief that they might be recipients of the Father's eternal salvation. I know that not all have failed me. Some of you have indeed believed my message. In this room now are a full score of men who were once members of the Sanhedrin, or who were high in the councils of the nation, albeit some of you still shrink from open confession of the truth, lest they cast you out of the synagogue. Some of you are tempted to love the glory of men more than the glory of God. But I am constrained to show forbearance, since I fear for the safety and loyalty of even some of those who have been so long near me, and who have lived so close by my side. He who believes this gospel believes not merely in me, but in him who sent me. When you look upon me, you see not only the Son of Man, but also him who sent me." Now that's very profound and very true. You see Jesus, you see God the Father. The full presence of God, the universal Father, indwells Jesus, then, now, and eternally. That makes Jesus fully our local universe creator God, as well as our elder brother, and he's always Son of God and Son of Man in one combined spirit personality. We sons of God are only physical here in this first life. We ascend into a soul form and then later into a spirit forms. So our reality eventually is spiritual and not just physical. Reading on, Jesus states, great truth here, "I am the light of the world, and whosoever will believe my teaching shall no longer abide in darkness. If you Gentiles will hear me, you shall receive the words of life and shall enter forthwith into the joyous liberty of the truth of sonship with God. Yet my fellow countrymen, the Jews, choose to reject me and to refuse my teachings. I will not sit in judgment on them, for I came not to judge the world, but to offer it salvation. Nevertheless, they who reject me and refuse to receive my teaching shall be brought to judgment in due season by my Father and those whom he has appointed to set in judgment. And those are the three Ancients of Days who rule our super universe of 100,000 local universes." Reading on such as reject the gift of mercy and the truths of salvation. "Remember, all of you, that I speak not of myself, but I have faithfully declared to you that which the Father commanded I should reveal to the children of men. And these words which the Father directed me to speak to the world are words of divine truth, everlasting mercy, and eternal life." Powerful truths. Then Jesus continued to speak. That's to the Greek Gentiles and some believing Jews. All this has not happened for my sake, but for yours. I know of a certainty that the Father will receive me and accept my mission in your behalf. But it is needful that you be encouraged and made ready for the fiery trial which is just ahead. Let me assure you that victory shall eventually crown our united efforts to enlighten the world and liberate mankind. Amen. That's true today, too. The old order is bringing itself to judgment. A former rebel, prince of this world, I have cast down. Read again, the very important in the Bible, John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. And all men shall become free by the light of the Spirit, which I will pour out upon all flesh after I have ascended to my Father in heaven. On that, peruse again John chapter 16 and 17. Very powerful truth. Of all the books in the Bible, Gospel of John is the most important and most accurate. Except watch out for two errors in John 14. On that, you'll be able to do anything you want to do, you'll be able to do better than I did. You know, that's somewhere in John 14. That's, of course, totally wrong. And later in the Bible, that's refuted. But very few people really study the Bible. Look for the truths of Jesus in the Bible and not the words of men. On the Bible, I've said this a few times, I'll share it again. There are 800,000 words, approximately, in the Christian Bible. That's the Old and New Testament, 800,000 words. How many words were said by Jesus? Unique words. Now, if he said the same thing in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, yeah, if he said, peace be with you, that's just four words, even though he might say it, you know, four times in the four Gospels. So the unique words said by Jesus are 1,024, give or take, depending on which Bible you have. Okay, so there's 800,000 words, and there's only 1,024 words of Jesus. So in the whole Bible, 799 words are of men, what they think, and only one word is from Jesus. One out of 800. So as you read the Bible, you have to use the standard of Jesus here in spirit. When you read the Old Testament about God of wrath, no, you know God is love. Unconditional, lavish, infinite love as revealed by Jesus. God the Father is just like Jesus. So you reject it. And you be very eclectic, very picky and choosy. And you go through the Old Testament and you will find maybe 300 verses, paragraphs that are deep truths. And the rest you forget about. It's wrong. So that cuts down the number of words by humans. If you're totally spirit-led and aware of Jesus here in spirit, you know exactly what verses are true that Jesus would have said or would have approved of. Now, Jesus quoted Isaiah more than any other of the Old Testament prophets. Keep that in mind. Isaiah's pretty good, but that has some errors too. Only Jesus is error-free. Okay, let's read on. We're now in paragraph 13. And now I declare to you that if I be lifted up on earth and in your lives will draw all men, that's all humans, to myself and into the fellowship of my Father. Some of that's in John chapter 16 and 17. You have believed that the Deliverer, that's Jesus, would abide on earth forever. But I declare that the Son of Man will be rejected by men and that he will go back to the Father. Only a little while will I be with you. Only a little time will the living light be among this darkened generation. Walk while you have this light, so that the oncoming darkness and confusion may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness knows not where he goes. But if you will choose to walk in the light, you shall all indeed become liberated sons of God. And now, all of you, come with me while we go back to the temple, and I speak farewell words to the chief priests, scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and the benighted or dark rulers of Israel. Paper 175, The Last Temple Discourse, Section 1, The Discourse. Jesus states, many of you have dared to believe my teachings and have already entered into the joy and liberty of the consciousness of sonship with God. And you will bear me witness that I have offered this same sonship with God to all the Jewish nation, even to those very men who now seek my destruction. Even now would my father receive these blinded teachers and these hypocritical leaders if they would only turn to him and accept his mercy. I add, yes, humans have full free will to accept or reject God's lavish mercy. You must choose to be eternal or to be not. Choose God's light and eternal life. Reading on, Jesus states, even now it is not too late for this people to receive the word of heaven and to welcome the Son of Man. This afternoon, my apostles stand here before you in silence, but you shall soon hear their voices ringing out with the call to salvation and with the urge to unite with the heavenly kingdom as the sons of the living God. And now I call to witness these, my disciples and believers, in the gospel of the kingdom, as well as the unseen messengers by their side, that I have once more offered Israel and her rulers deliverance and salvation. But you all behold now how the Father's mercy is slighted and how the messengers of truth are rejected. Nevertheless, I admonish you that these scribes and Pharisees still sit in Moses' seat, and therefore, until the Most Highs who rule in the kingdoms of men, those are 12 Aaronic sons of God, two levels under Jesus Christ, Michael, our highest creator son of God, who rule in the kingdoms of men, shall finally overthrow this nation and destroy the place of these rulers. I beg you cooperate with these elders in Israel. You are not required to unite with them in their plans to destroy the Son of Man, but in everything related to the peace of Israel, you are to be subject to them. In all these matters, do whatever they bid you and observe the essentials of the law, but do not pattern after their evil works. Remember, this is the sin of these rulers. They say that which is good, but they do it not. You well know how these leaders bind heavy burdens on your shoulders, burdens grievous to bear, that they will not lift as much as one finger to help you bear these weighty burdens. They have oppressed you with ceremonies and enslaved you by traditions. And now I take leave of you. You have heard my message and have made your decision. Those who have believed my gospel are even now safe within the kingdom of God. To you who have chosen to reject the gift of God, I say that you will no more see me teaching in the temple. My work for you is done. Behold, I now go forth with my children, and your house is left to you desolate. Okay, that's enough for now. And then next time, in about 2 weeks, I'll do the next part. And rather than saying goodbye, I like to say farewell. Do well.